Amen. What a blessing to sing to our holy and anointed one. Amen. Our risen and exalted one. What a great privilege to do that. Well, as I skipped out on you last week, I had a couple of people say, well, it'll be real easy to work on your sermon this week because you already have that done, right? I said, well, I guess I could speak on David deciding not to kill Saul on Mother's Day, but we decided to go back a little bit here into the beginning of 1 Samuel. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1, we've been looking at the life of David and some of the key events from his life, and so we've already been in Samuel. So today we're just going back a few chapters and look at this incredible story of Hannah and the godly mother that she was. And the title of the message is Waiting on the Lord, as has already been mentioned. And I want to look at kind of three aspects of what waiting on the Lord looks like or what it accomplishes. Warren Wiersbe, talking about this passage, started out by saying, during the period of the judges, the Israelites were in dire straits because they lacked godly leadership. The priesthood was defiled. There was no sustained prophetic message from the Lord. The law of Moses had been ignored, was being ignored throughout the land. And so as God has done numerous times throughout history, he began to solve the problem by sending a baby. Isn't that interesting? God looks and sees chaos going on in his world, and part of his solution is sending a baby. Wiersbe goes on to say, babies are God's announcement that he knows the need, cares about his people, and is at work on their behalf. The arrival of a baby ushers in new life and a new beginning. Babies are signposts to the future, and their conception and birth is a miracle that only God can do. To make the event seem even greater, God sometimes selects barren women to be mothers, as when he sent Isaac to Sarah and Jacob and Esau to Rebekah and Joseph to Rachel. Today we're looking at one of these events of a godly mother in Scripture, and that woman is Hannah. She says as part of her praise of the Lord that she was waiting on the Lord, and we see that time and time again in the Psalms. Many times David himself, of course, was describing how he was waiting upon the Lord. And so here we see that this is what Hannah was doing. But what does that look like? Well, I see this section here of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 breaking down into three aspects of what waiting on the Lord looks like. And first of all, number one is heard by God, being heard by God. That is obviously involving the fact that she was someone who was a person of prayer. She believed that the Lord heard her, and in fact, we find in this passage that he did hear her. And this is encouragement for all of us, that the Lord hears us as well. Let's look at these verses. It's 20 verses, if you'd follow along with me. 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. There's quite a lineage for you. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none, had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. Notice how that's repeated there. That must be an important part of the story today. Verse 7, so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? I want to pause right there for a moment, gentlemen. Sometimes the Bible gives us examples that we should follow. This is not one of them. This is not wisdom, I don't think, here by Elkanah. But nevertheless, okay. This is not what you say to a woman when she wants to have children and she can't have any. Verse 9. And they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Can anybody relate to verse 10? Have you been there? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. What a great response. Verse 16, Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. If you have an ESV Bible or maybe other translations as well, you see a note perhaps in your Bible that says Samuel sounds like the Hebrew for heard of God. Heard of God. She named her son after what had just transpired in her life. Answer to prayer. The book of 1 Samuel here, as we see, opens with a story of a woman in pain. A story of a woman in great anxiety and distress. If you look around in our world today, we live in a world that very quickly produces anxiety. In fact, I think the prescribing of anxiety medications are at an all-time high in our world, in our culture. And it's not surprising because of the speed at which we move, because of the stress we put on ourselves, the things that we take upon our shoulders. And so here was a woman who was experiencing, as she said in this passage, she's been speaking out of her great anxiety and vexation. If any of you have ever struggled with anxiety, you know how painful it can be, how much it can hold you back from really living, how it can consume you if you allow it. And the answer here is exactly what Hannah did. She was in great anxiety. She was in great vexation. That is, that she was in turmoil within. And what was her response to that anxiety and that vexation but to cry out to God? And that is the answer. That's the best answer that we can come up with. Now, sometimes we might need help from other people around us. The Lord will put people in our lives that will support us and help us through times of anxiety. As I've said before many times, we weren't created by God to live this life on an island, to be a solo artist, to be by ourselves. God gives us people to help us through times of anxiety and crisis. But we also need to understand that we, as believers in Christ, have that relationship with God in such a way that we can go to Him and He can answer us. That we can have that kind of a relationship with God where we can cry out to Him and trust that He will hear us and that He will respond. Now, He doesn't always respond exactly the way in which we would want Him to, because He's God and we're not. He doesn't always respond in the time in which we would want Him to respond, because His timing is not the same as ours, but His timing is always right. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp. Those verses in Isaiah that tell us His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Sometimes are difficult for us to really cling to, but they're true. Something that's interesting about this story that seems to jump out to me a little bit is that God has a way of reversing the expectations that we have in our life. God has a way of as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, in choosing what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has a way of surprising us. And Christ Himself is the ultimate example of that, of God using something that appeared to be a loss, a death, to accomplish a great thing, to accomplish our ultimate salvation and God's glory. And so here, I think that's what's happening. Here's a woman who is deeply grieved. She's living in a culture where the fact that she's not able to have children puts her to shame. Great shame, great distress. People around her, perhaps, whispering in the shadows, why isn't she able to have children? I wonder what kind of sin is in her life where God closed her womb. I wonder what her parents may have done. I wonder what's gone on in her family in the past that God is cursing her, that she's not able to have children. Those were the kind of beliefs and thoughts that were rampant at this time, that God had closed her womb because of something wrong, perhaps, that either she had done or her family. So you can understand, can't you, why she's in such distress, why she's in such anxiety. Hannah is weak in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the culture around her, in the eyes of perhaps even her own family. But it's interesting, isn't it, that her husband, he does give a good example to us here as he loved his wife Hannah and gave her a double portion. But you'd have to wonder, as we get to, as I mentioned in verse 8, what's going through Hannah's mind as her husband would say these words to her. Why don't you eat? Why are you weeping? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Elkanah is saying, aren't I enough? And what else do you need? And Hannah is obviously torn inside, saying, no, buddy, you don't get it. And several times, men, don't we realize we don't get it? Ladies, have you experienced that sometimes the man in your life just doesn't understand? You have to talk with other lady friends to really be able to pour out your soul and really have somebody who has some empathy with you. Men, we need to work harder at understanding the troubles and the distresses in our wives' lives. But sometimes we're still just not going to get it. We're not wired that way sometimes. Women, you need one another, don't you? To have someone sometimes that can understand you. But here, what's going on in Hannah's heart? What's going on in her mind? Here she makes a vow in verse 11. She vowed a vow. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I'll give him to the Lord. So this is really Hannah kind of bargaining with the Lord. I'm not sure that I'd always recommend that. Sometimes that works out in Scripture, and here in this case, actually, it does. But the Lord, like I said, His ways are higher than our ways. Many people in their lives have made vows or tried to do bargains with the Lord, and it hasn't always turned out the way that they hoped it would. But here, Hannah makes this deal. If you would give me a son, if you would remember me, Lord, then I will give him to you. And that's quite an interesting arrangement she makes with the Lord, isn't it? The Lord remembered her. The Lord says, the Lord did not forget her. One thing I want to assure you of from the witness of all of Scripture is that the Lord has not forgotten you. Even if you are praying about something and have been praying about something for a long, long time, and you wonder if there's anybody up there listening, friends, I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that He is listening, that He hears you. Keep praying. Jesus taught us to pray, and He said, ask, seek, knock, right? He told a parable, and the beginning of the parable, it says to so that you would always pray and not give up. He told the story, that story of the persistent widow, right, who kept bothering the judge. And he says, God's not like that judge that was being bothered. In other words, friends, he hears you. Sometimes he's allowing this for whatever reason, according to his perfect wisdom. He might not answer your prayer when you want him to. He might take an awful long time. But one of the things we're taught in Scripture is to persist in prayer. And I've sometimes wondered if he hasn't answered my petitions right when I wanted him to, because he knows that if he does, then I'll get up off my knees right then. Maybe he wants me to spend more time in his presence. Maybe he wants me to spend more time in prayer. Maybe he wants me to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Maybe like a father who wants his child to come and sit up on his lap and spend more time with him. Maybe like a mother who wants to engulf her children in her arms for just a few more minutes. Maybe God is waiting because he loves you and he knows what's best. Well, I wanted to assure you of that. That's not the point of this text, but I believe that's true from God's word. But what's true from this text is God remembered her and God remembers you. You have not been forgotten. And Hannah gives us a great example here in the fact that she turns to the Lord in her time of distress and anxiety. And friends, if you're going through anything like that, any kind of distress, any kind of anxiety, follow Hannah's lead. Turn to the Lord. Cry out to him. Even if in your prayers, people around you think you're crazy or think you're drunk. See here, Hannah not only was misunderstood probably by the people around her because of her barrenness, she even is misunderstood by this man of God who thinks that she's been drinking too much as she prays. Sometimes as we cry out to the Lord, people might look at us funny. Maybe if you've been in your car and you're just singing at the top of your lungs and the guy in the car next to you is looking at you like, what's the matter with him? Do I need to call emergency? Is he okay? That's my favorite time to sing loud is when no one else can hear me. But sometimes I get funny looks. That's okay. You know what? Cry out to the Lord. You know, shout out to the Lord. Sing out your praises to the Lord. Who cares what people around you think? That's hard for us, really, in our conservative Baptist circles to be able to do that. I know we're all so prim and proper, and we're worried about what the person next to us might think. And sometimes I think we can learn from those who really don't care what the person next to me thinks as I'm crying out to the Lord in my distress. Hannah gives us a good example here in that. Well, she was heard by God, and the next part of the text is dedicated to God. If you see that point number two, dedicated to God. She follows through on her promise. Chapter 1, verse 21. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Another side note, I really find Elkanah to be a fascinating husband because he had previously given us a bad example of what not to say to a wife. Here I think he gives us a good example of something to say to a wife. Do what seems best to you. Wise words sometimes from a husband. Yes, yes, dear. My father taught me that was the wisest phrase I could use when I first got married. Yes, dear. Sometimes foolishly I've forgotten that, but do what seems best to you. There have been a number of times recently where Elizabeth asked me what she should do, especially in this situation with her mother, and I just say, whatever the Lord is telling you to do, honey, you just do. Men, sometimes we want to try to control our wives, and I don't think that's what being a godly leader is about. Being a godly leader is more about being sacrificial like Christ. A woman submitting to her husband doesn't mean that she's being stepped on by her husband. It means that he's being a godly, loving leader. do what seems best to you. What great words. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. There's so much that could be said about this text. But Hannah led us with a good example of turning to the Lord and crying out to him. And she was heard by God. Here she follows through on her promise to the Lord, and she dedicates this child, this Samuel, to the Lord, and she does what she had promised that she would do. A child dedicated to the Lord is the best thing that we could possibly do. We know that she was in distress and anxiety because she had not been given a child. We know that she desperately wanted a son more than anything else in all the world. And then isn't it interesting that when God does give her a son, you would think that she would want to say, God, can we renegotiate? I'd rather keep Samuel here with me for, you know, until he's however old, send him off until he's a man. Of course, in that culture, in that day, he was a man at a much earlier age, and off to work he went. But you'd think that she would want to keep him a little bit longer to herself, wouldn't you? I mean, she desperately wanted a child, and now God gives her a child, and then she's going to follow through with her promise. She's going to be a woman of her word, and she dedicates this child to the Lord. And what this meant was not that she just prayed a prayer of dedication to him, but that he went to the house of God to worship the Lord there and to be raised there. And then she went back home. That's what was happening here. She was literally giving her child away to work in the service of the Lord. I remember the first year of our marriage. This is going to be tough to do. And wanting desperately to have children at one point. And it seemed like it took forever, though it was only a matter of months. And I remember when it took a long time, we thought, in our youth, what felt like a long time for Elizabeth to finally conceive. And then the miscarriage. And I'll never forget, even though that was how long ago now? 18, 19 years ago, I'll never forget my wife and the pain that she struggled with from that moment because she wanted so desperately to have a child. And as you can see from her life, she's a fantastic mother, and that's all she ever wanted to be. But then when that first child came, and God blessed us with a daughter. And I can't even imagine taking her to the house of the Lord and saying, here, God, she's yours. Bye. We'll see her someday, maybe. I can't even imagine. We did a similar thing, I suppose, to Hannah in the fact that we dedicated our children to the Lord. Each one of our children, we honestly prayed over them when they were babies, laying our hands on them, saying, God, this is your child. You know, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of having this child in our lives to raise. Thank you for the responsibility and the stewardship you've given us here. But this is your child, and we give them to you. And we did that with all four of them. And we don't know what that will look like. We don't know years down the road what God might choose to do with each of our children, but we have dedicated them to the Lord and said, God, these are your kids. Would you use them? Would you raise them up? Would you cause them to be godly people who make an impact on the world for you? thankfully, in the way in which we have dedicated our children, they still get to live with us. Of course, there are days. No, I'm thankful. Now I owe all four of them ice cream. Thanks a lot. They still get to live with us. But we've dedicated them to the Lord. I remember when they were all really small. In fact, I think at one point when we only had two, boy, that seemed like a real small family at that point now. I remember saying to our church in California, I believe that my greatest impact on the kingdom of God is going to be through my kids, not through anything I ever do. And I still believe that. The greatest impact upon the kingdom of God is whatever he might do through them. And that's been our prayer from day one. Have you dedicated your children to the Lord? Have you committed them to him, to his care? Have you prayed over them? Some of you have dedicated your children to the Lord and are experiencing the pain of them not presently walking with the Lord. I have to tell you, I can't imagine that. And my heart breaks when I hear time after time after time, godly people who have loved their kids and raised them right and prayed over them. And children have a will of their own. Who knew? Sometimes they go their own way. I want to urge you, don't give up on them. Don't stop praying for them. Keep dedicating them to him. Keep falling on your knees on their behalf. God hears you. I've heard story after story of someone that had strayed like the prodigal son, strayed like the lost sheep, and their faithful mothers have prayed for them for years. We had a friend in California who told me about his mother praying for his brother for like 50 years. And his brother turned to the Lord and is now being used in a ministry. It's just phenomenal. And I remember this man in our church, Paul. Remember Evan Paul Reese? Telling us she prayed for him for probably 50 years and he finally gave it all up and turned his life over to Jesus Christ. Never give up. Never give up praying for your kids. Dedicate them to the Lord. He's hearing you. He's working in his own way, in his own time. Trust him. Well, a third and final piece here of waiting on the Lord is the exaltation of God. Hannah gives us such a beautiful, beautiful prayer here. Really, it could be just like a psalm. It looks like something David himself would have written. Look at this exaltation of God in chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." What an image. "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Wow. What a prayer. Ladies, don't think that the Lord couldn't use you to ever just write something fantastic and wonderful to bring praise to his name. Now, obviously here, this is scripture. This is inspired by God. This is spoken through the breath of the Holy Spirit. But God really used Hannah, didn't he? What an amazing response. And imagine the kind of the emotional roller coaster, as some of us have been on emotional roller coasters before. As you know, it makes you want to throw up. But imagine how she started so distressed and anxious and vexed and crying out to God to a point to where the priest thought she was drunk, and then having that prayer answered and receiving a son, and then having to follow through on that vow and give that son to the Lord. Imagine the emotions. And I think that's what mothers do, right? You go through emotions. You go through ups. You go through downs. Fathers do that too, don't we? But then here, you know, after the response of the Lord, after the dedication of the child to God, she really writes a psalm here. She writes a great song of praise. What a great example for us. It reminds me of another godly mother in Scripture that praised the Lord as a result of a promised child that she was given. Remember Mary, Luke chapter 1? I want to read this for you and see if you hear any similarities to the heartbeat of Mary and what Hannah said here. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's why this is referred to as the Magnificat, right? "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Both Hannah and Mary rejoice over the Lord's deliverance. They proclaim the Lord's holiness and his uniqueness. They both condemn pride and boasting. And they both celebrate the sovereignty of God, the Lord's right and his ability to exalt some and bring others down. Both of them extol the Lord's faithful care for those who place their trust in him. And they both also refer to his judgment on those who don't. At the end of her prayer, Hannah stresses that it is not by human strength that one prevails. Notice that in verse 9, "For not by might shall a man prevail." We're told by that by the prophet Zechariah as well. "Not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord." I'd say for all of us, the responsibility for us is to depend on the Lord's strength, not on our own. Sometimes to even rejoice in our weakness because he is strong. In the books of Samuel, the Lord's king will be David. She talks about he will exalt the horn of his anointed. She's prophesying here, I believe, about the coming king, about the anointed one, the one that God would send Israel to be the great king, to be the great leader. And we see that in the books of Samuel being David. That's why we're doing this series on David even now. David, the great hero of Israel. I believe Hannah is talking about him, and yet the ultimate fulfillment of what she's talking about here, where it says, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth," verse 10, "he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Who's the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy? Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1 a very clear description that Jesus came from the line of David, that he is the fulfillment of all the prophecies about the great king that will come. And so here, Hannah is even leading us at the end of her prophetic prayer here. She's leading us, pointing us to a king that would come, to an anointed one that would come, that we, the one that we sang about today, holy and anointed one, Jesus. Consider how far Hannah has come. Consider how she started out as a barren woman, judged by the people around her most likely, loved by her husband, and yet still in great distress and anxiety, and then used of God to bring about Samuel, the great prophet who would anoint the great king. And then used here to write this beautiful song of praise that points us to the ultimate fulfillment of that anointed one, Jesus Christ. Wow. Hannah's story and her prayer reflect a couple of key truths of the gospel. First, God must be at the center. God must be at the center. When He is, even life's greatest battles can become the ground of blessing. God delights to encourage His own, even in the midst of severe trial. If God was not the center of Hannah's life, her distress could have just led her to outright despair. But instead, it led her to her knees. And that was the right place for her to go. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Friends, what a great promise. What a great promise. If you are in Christ, if you are in relationship with the God of the universe, this promise is true for you. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You might not understand it right now. You might not understand why some of the all things are happening. But He's calling upon you to trust and obey. To believe that He is for you. That all things will work out together for good in His perfect way and in His perfect time. Isaiah 40 verse 11. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. God is for you. Second key truth is Hannah's story and her prayer reflect the gospel truth of God's strange reversal, His reversal of what the world holds dear and counts important. God likes to flip expectations on their head, as I hinted at earlier. God delights to show favor to the weak, to those who are marginalized, to those who are outcasts. God likes to show His strength the most in those who are weak. If you come to God in your relationship with Him, extolling your own goodness or your own strength, he who exalts himself will be humbled. If you come to God in your weakness, In the fact that you have nothing to bring to the table but your own flesh, your own sinfulness, He will delight to show His strength in your weakness. As the Apostle Paul learned the hard way and said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Isn't that strange? I will boast of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you're here today and you think, well, I don't have much to offer. I'm not strong. I'm weak. That's a great place to be. You're a good candidate for God's power and His strength to bless you and to use you in ways that you never imagined. And the supreme example of this principle is the gospel itself, where God delights to accept and to approve of those who trust in His Son by faith, not those who believe that they bring their own strength or their own performance to the table. God saves and justifies those who come to Him by faith in Christ. What a great and awesome God we have. Amen. There is none holy like the Lord. Hannah had it right. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Mothers, today I want to urge you to follow the example of Hannah and wait on the Lord, to believe that He hears you, even if He doesn't answer right away, to dedicate yourself to the Lord first, and then all of your children or grandchildren, those you love, and then to exalt His great name with your life, with your praise. Let's pray today. Father, we want to wait upon You because You are awesome. There is none like You. You are worthy of our praise. You alone. We thank You that Your power is made perfect in weakness because, well, I'm sure that pretty much everyone in this room recognizes how desperate we are for Your strength, how we want You to display Your power in our weakness. We thank You for the example of Hannah. We thank You for the example of so many godly women in our lives, even women here in this room who love You and who are called according to Your purpose. Lord, some of the women here in this room who love You and who are called according to Your purpose, some of them are in distress, some of them are hurting. And I pray, O Father, that as they cry out to You, that You hear them. And they will know that You hear them. And they will trust that You love them. They will place their faith entirely upon You, and they will rest in Your strength. Lord, fill all of us today with the hope that comes from waiting on You. Because You always deliver. You always come through. You are faithful. Help us to wait. Amen.